Hello. Welcome back.
Hi.
I'll get the rest of your 20 million. We're giving a kiss and some huggies right now. Hold on. What is that? All that hair. Okay. Yeah, my beard's full again. All right, what are we going to sing?
Henry.
Oh, Henry's favorite, huh? We're singing one or two?
We'll sing two. The other one's on the table.
Okay. Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Lee, you want to sing the two? Thanks. I'll put it in the room. You know how to do it. Yeah,
what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace of mind, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning on, leaning on the arms, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Lean on them, lean on them, safe and secure from all alarms. Lean on them, lean on them, lean on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord from here, leaning on the everlasting love. Leaning on, leaning on, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on, leaning on, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Shall be showers of blessings. That one? We also serve you. Yeah, there you got it. You got a ritual. You got one? Okay. The next song is, sorry, we went a little behind here. Oops.
Did they hear that echo? Should I shut the door?
Yeah, we better shut that door. Okay. There shall be showers of blessings.
Okay. There shall be showers of blessings.
There shall be showers of blessings. This is a promise I love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops on us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing. Send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing. Come now and honor your word. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling. But for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that you dread in my fall. Now as we're gathered confessing, now and now Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
We don't do the, I'm just the right in the room, right? All right. Good for you. So you want to turn the mic off over there?
Okay. We're still getting used to how we're doing things now because we don't do the children's story anymore. The children's, for those that may be wondering why we're not doing a little kiddie story, is 11 o'clock every Sabbath. Well, yeah, 11 o'clock Central Time. On Sabbath day, Sister Lee does a really exciting children's story. It's pretty neat to listen to, and there's music and everything. It's just really cool. And it starts at 11 o'clock a.m., and then the kids have their little kiddie church, and then we do the adult church. So if you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your presence among us. We thank you for blessing us with life, healing, physical, spiritual, financial, whatever the case may be. Thank you so much for being a true Father to your children, letting us know you exist. And thank you for letting us see your hand on a daily basis sometimes. Thank you for the strength to stand firm in Jesus and deny all that the enemy of souls would try to lure us into. Thank you for blessing us with brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for the technology to be able to share our faith around the world, because most of us, like us right here in Indiana, that we don't know anybody within 100 miles of where we live that keep the Sabbath. But our numbers are small for a reason, Father, and we know that. We know that we are called to do a mighty work for you, and so we want to be ready. So we pray for the latter rain, the faith that moves mountains, the character of your Son, Jesus, all that we need to glorify you. And thank you for blessing everyone that's on the prayer list, whether it's from the church, the ministry, the family, the school, whatever the case may be. And thank you also for blessing the school. We started last week in preparing for what you would have us do. Thank you for keeping that safe as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, wait, I got to get to, now I forgot to do this on the other computer. If to burn this, wait, I got to flip monitors real quick. And if somebody can put, here, the notes, I can do that. It's just, it's always going to be this page. Let me get it up first. Okay, if you want to keep this on file, Bonnie, right here, I'll stick it in your PM there. That will bring you to the section on the server and just go to the date. Today's date, 11/08, and click it. And then, boom, there's my notes. So I'm going to put those in the room real quick and then burn them onto the server so that if anybody falls out, hold on, they'll see this. Okay. Too many keyboards. I'm getting confused now. I'm not used to this many keyboards because my servers aren't near me. Oop. And I'm going to have to move that laptop. Almost knocked it over. Okay. Okay, praise the Lord. Thanks, Henry. We have another avenue of radio, if you will. Let's just put it that way. I don't want anybody getting in any trouble. All right, as you can see, we're starting off with Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. And for those of you that love your Bible, as most of us do, you know this one's all about Philip. And, without any further ado, why don't we read what the Apostle Luke shares in regards to what Philip did. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40 says this, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went." Many of us drag our feet, but here Philip arose and went. "And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, a queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot." Now, isn't this neat how the Lord takes time out of his busy eternity just for one soul? Philip is instructed to go towards the eunuch. That's it, just this one guy. One at a time. That's how the Lord does this. "And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me?" Kind of reminds me of Romans 10:14, but we'll get into that later. "And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And, of course, we all know this is the prophecy, one of the prophecies that Isaiah spoke of that prophesied the death of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this?" Now, who's he talking about here? Of himself or of some other man? "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their..." Now, this is the part of the Bible that the NIV, the NASB, the Douay Rheims, and a lot of the modern Bibles, and you know, like even the New King James, some versions, not this verse, but the next verse will be missing in those Bibles. And it says, verse 36, it says, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And here's the verse that's missing. "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, the reason they took that verse out of the Bible, not the King James, of course, because we see it right there, is because the Roman Catholic Church has got control over almost all the Bibles except the King James, as well as all the churches. They baptize babies. A baby cannot proclaim Jesus Christ Lord, nor can a baby believe with all his heart or her heart that, you know, Jesus is Lord. Either way, can't believe in or trust him or repent or confess or anything. So they took that verse out. And the next verse says, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both to the water, both to Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them." So, like, figure this out. When they took that verse out, the eunuch is going, "What's stopping me from being baptized?" What that verse missing? Nothing. Let's just pull over and, you know, baptize you. Nothing. Nothing stopping you. That's why people get baptized left and right. For no reason at all. There's stipulations for baptism. It can be a very dangerous thing when someone's baptized and they're not supposed to be. They can have a false sense of security, and it can ruin the rest of their walk, their life. But finishing it up, it says, verse 39 and on, it says, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. It's kind of like he was transported, I guess you could say, in today's world. He was just gone. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, in Acts of the Apostles, on page 109, it says, an angel guided Philip to the one who was seeking for light and who was ready to receive the gospel. And today, angels will guide the footsteps of those workers who will allow the Holy Spirit to sanctify their tongues and refine and ennoble their hearts. First of all, is that not all amazing? You have a desire to share your faith with others and Jesus Christ with others. Guess what? There's an angel, the same kind of angels that were helping Philip, helping you. And as many are aware, the motto, well, for lack of a better word, for the Seventh-day Remnant Church is found on the main page of the SDRvoice.org website. It says, we are striving to be among the remnant of her seed. We cannot hope to reach that plateau in our faith unless we literally, day by day and hour by hour, sanctify our tongues and refine and ennoble our hearts, as Sister White says, is saying here. Continuing on with inspiration, she says, the angel sent to Philip could himself have done the work for the Ethiopian, but this is not God's way of working. It is his plan that men are to work for their fellow men. You know, all too often people will say, now, I'll pray for that person. Perhaps one day the Lord will send somebody to help them. You know, the thing here is, most of the time when we are moved to care for someone in our heart to the point for praying for them, it's the Lord's hand moving us to step forward to help that soul. Perhaps you are the only one that could say the words that need to be said that will cut the heart of the soul that you are presently being moved to pray for. As hard as it may seem sometimes, this is how many men and women of God are tested to see if they will do a mighty work for the Lord. I remember the first time that I was walking down the street and I saw this guy that was crippled. And he was walking kind of very labored walking. And I felt the urge to go up to him and share the Lord with him. And I kind of like dragged my feet a little bit and didn't really work on it well. And he kind of like got around the building and then, so I kind of had to whip the car around and I went around looking for him and I couldn't find him. And then the next day, for the next, I think, month or two, I kept driving. I felt so guilty. I kept driving around that one particular area. Every time I went to work, I made it a point to go through this trailer park because he was by this trailer park on the edge of 91st and Malvina. And so in Oak Lawn. And so I kept driving around before I would go to work. That's where I would, I cruise around looking for that guy. Never found him. If you don't balk at the first opportunity, your Father in heaven will send even more opportunities to do his work. And before you know it, many souls are being saved from danger. And you just started your ministry. A lot of people are saying, well, what should I do for the Lord? Well, do as he leads. Well, do as is your duty. And yes, you could start a ministry working a 9-to-5 job. I did it for 17 straight years before I was called to go full-time in 2002, just after the towers fell. I should have done it before the towers fell, but I had a lack of faith. I didn't want to hear the call. I kept being urged, but wouldn't do it. So could it be that Philip was the only one that could have helped the eunuch? Well, at this point in time, it appears so. I mean, it was our God that placed him there in the first place, was it not? Continuing on, Sister White says on paragraph 3 of the same book, Acts of the Apostles, page 109, if you're just joining us, in the trust given to the first disciples, believers in every age have shared. Everyone who has received the gospel has been given sacred truth to impart to the world. Let me reread that. Everyone who has received the gospel has been given sacred truth to impart to the world. God's faithful people have always been aggressive missionaries, consecrating their resources to the honor of his name and wisely using their talents in his service. Now think about that for a moment. If everyone in the past was too shy or perhaps too busy or too lazy to help a soul in need, would any of us be in church right now? Think about that. Would you be here? If somebody was dragging, let's say you're dragging your feet. Now, if somebody was dragging their feet the way you might be dragging your feet, would you be here today? All of us have come to Christ due to the witness of another, either directly or indirectly. Because, like, if you never even talked to a person about Jesus Christ and found out about him by reading Scripture, as I did, But I also watched other people, so I was indirectly affected by how I was watching those other Christians. Irregardless, I was still gaining the witness from a man by the name of Paul or Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or the prophets and the patriarchs of old from Scripture. These men were called of God to write these things down and share. What's the difference between you being inspired by the Holy Spirit to go forth and share the truth that the Lord has given you to someone else? You may not be as perfect in your approach, of course, you know, being green in the faith or whatever the case may be, but the Lord's using you irregardless. You know, sitting back and, this is how the Lord works. I mean, sitting back and praying for the other guy to step up is what cultivates a lukewarm heart. And we all know what happens to those of us that the Lord deems lukewarm. Now, this reminds me of what led me to my first pulpit almost 20 years ago. I think it was about maybe 15 or 20 years ago, something like that. I can't even remember exactly. I got it written down in my filing cabinet. From early childhood, I was always very shy. Okay? I know a bunch of eyebrows just jumped up, but that's a fact. I mean, you couldn't get a word or even a smile out of me without a crowbar when I was a kid. I mean, I was very, very, very shy. I was a wallflower. But as I grew up and I was around outspoken people more often, mostly my dad, I tried as much, he's my favorite dad. And so I just get around him as much as I could. And sometimes he'd actually even take me to work, but more often than not, he was gone because he'd work all day long. And he was a very A-type personality, is what they call that today. He could think on his feet, he could explain just about anything. Very intelligent man. And as I grew up and I was around people like that more often, I started to come out of my shell. Just like we've seen with some other people in our lives. You know, I've known shy people. And if I hung around with them for a week or two, all of a sudden their shyness was gone. Or somebody else that was A-type personality would hang around with a shy person. They'd come out of the shell. As the years went by, I became more and more bold. However, I was still extremely frightful of public speaking. I was just, you know, now that I've grown in Christ and I look back and I see it was actually Satan that was generating that fear, because when I finally stepped up to my first pulpit, as scared as I was, I knew right then it was where I was supposed to be. The enemy of souls was generating that fear to prevent me from sharing my faith. I mean, the fact of the matter is, if you have fear in this area, you can rest assured it's straight from hell that this fear is originating, because our Lord clearly stated that God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind in 2 Timothy 1:7. After that first sermon, I never again experienced what we call stage fright when I stand before the people to speak of Christ. In fact, looking back, it became obvious it was an attack from hell because of the shyness disappearing so quickly after that first sermon. It was just gone. Well, not the shyness. I wasn't shy. I was still outspoken, but my ability to get on a pulpit was that fear. That was gone instantly. I mean, all during the sermon, I shook like a leaf, yeah. But when it came time to preach again, it had suddenly become a second nature to me, and I couldn't get enough of that pulpit. This is what most young Christians who later become preachers will attest to. If you're shy, if you're lazy, if you're too busy, if you think you don't know enough, go forth anyway. The shyness is going to disappear. The ambition to do the work will grow, and the words will come just as he promised they would in John 14:26, where it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Now that's amazing, I think. Because, I mean, take it from somebody who's experienced this many times firsthand. I'm not very good at memorizing scripture. I'm not good at memorizing anything except numbers for some reason. I could tell you a phone number I had when I was a kid or an address. But when it comes to scriptures or books or reading things, I have a difficulty. I can memorize, but it's very, very, very difficult for me. But I've seen it happen. He does do exactly as he promised he would do here in John 14:26. As I've seen it happen many times on the street. You know, one thing I've realized about my shyness and laziness back then was all due to selfishness. I didn't want myself to be seen and unliked by others in the religious end of things due to my understanding of his word not matching theirs. And I didn't want myself being laughed at. Because I knew I had an understanding of the truth, and I knew they didn't, because I had God's word on it. Not because of something I did, it was something he did. And I mean, just using common sense and putting two and two together, it's very clear what it says in Scripture. But if no one's reading it, they don't know it, and they don't want to hear it. And so myself was so concerned about being laughed at, and so I didn't want to get up there. I mean, that's what made me fearful, mostly. And a laziness, of course, was also bowing yourself as is busyness. I mean, oh, it's all about me, you know. Plus, what about the not rocking the boat theology or whatever mindset? That was also a temptation that led many, as well as myself, to forego their faith. Many times when I was young, before I would really get into it, before I actually became a Christian. I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to suck what's going on in the house, you know. Everybody was Catholic. All our elders were Catholic. Everybody was Catholic on the planet, as far as I knew. I don't want to rock the boat. But that lasted, maybe a split second or two. But I can remember it clearly. I didn't want to rock the boat. That was one of the first things I was talking to the Lord out in the field that day when I felt the calling. And that was a long discussion him and I had about that. No, I didn't hear any voices. I'm just saying, you know, we all pray. We all know how to pray. And so, but rejection is also a selfish fruit, as it stems from our desire to be loved by all. If we tell someone that they are in danger of hellfire, we know all too well that they may be offended and we're going to get disliked. So yes, the selfishness factor plays a major role in how we share Christ. So continuing, she says, the unselfish labor of Christians in the past should be to us an object lesson and inspiration. Now look around. Do you hear of hundreds or thousands of Sabbath keepers being jailed for jailed or killed for their witness yet? There's some, yeah, but not as far as I know. There's not tens of thousands. Do we hear of 5,000 souls coming to Jesus Christ in one sermon right now? No. Well, sure, you see some churches out there with 25,000 seats in it, but that's not Christianity. That is not Christianity. That's, Roman arenas. Those are just arenas. Those are entertainment halls. So, no, not lately. We haven't seen 5,000 people coming to Christ in one sermon yet, but those days are about to change. With all the new laws and all the anti-Christian leaders flexing their powers out there, soon we will hear of these things. Sadly, it should have been this way all along, but selfishness is won out on most. However, the loud cry is starting to grow, and zealousness for the word will grow with it. Sister White goes on to say that the members of God's church are to be zealous of good works, separating from worldly ambition and walking in the footsteps of him who went about doing good. With hearts filled with sympathy and compassion, they are to minister to those in need of help, bringing to sinners a knowledge of the Savior's love. And I know. For some in today's world, speaking of the Savior's love for people is considered corny or old-fashioned or uncool by some, actually, especially the young people. But when you cast off all the clouds of deception that Satan has put in place to make evil look cool and good look corny, you see why we're actually here. Like Philip, we've got a job to do. Problem here is we have very little time in which to do it. Let's try ignoring the devil's vision for life for a moment, where he preaches career or keeping up with the Joneses and sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And when you move that facade out of the way that he's put up, you begin to see exactly what we're called to be ambassadors for Christ for eternity. With that knowledge, it's easy to see why Satan has put up that fairy tale of life we see so prevalent today. I mean, life today is like, at least in America, I don't know what it's like in, like, Tunisia or Ethiopia or something, but here in America, it's just like I just said earlier, sex, drugs, rock and roll, keeping up with the Joneses, man, you know, getting all the best of everything in life, even if you go in debt up to your ears. We are originally created to glorify God in his kingdom, and this planet we dwell upon is nothing more than a test to see if we will actually do the work we are created to do. Truth is truth here. There is no denying this as the ultimate fact of life. With that said, Ezekiel 18:31 says, cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Now, as I was in prayer the other day, it came to me that we are a special breed of Christians. According to the scriptures, we are the only ones called to have the latter rain and abundance. For some, that's got to get you to sit up and take notice. We are the only ones called to stand in the last days. We're the only ones to stand in a period in time where all the previous patriarchs and prophets desire to look into. Think about that for a minute. Yes, we are living in a time where we're being, where you know, being truly Christian and not plastic like most of the so-called Christians are is considered old-fashioned, corny, or just plain weird. I mean, this global peer pressure has caused many to choose a different path because being a Christian, a goody two-shoes, nah, it's not, you know, I want to go to the clubs, you know. I want to hang out. I want to get in some, you know, whatever the sin is. They think Christianity is just like, you know, walking down the street with your hands folded in a prayer position and humming something or praying. You know? No, life is Christianity if you do it with Christ. The meaning of life is to have Him in your life and to be happy. Christianity is about being happy. No worries, nothing. You lost your job. Yippee. The Lord's got something better for me planned. I got a big trial going on. Praise His name. I get to see His hand move again. I mean, we can all look back and say we've seen His hand move before. All of us, I would think, have been up against the wall many times, and we'd say, look, I'm still here. But boy, we got short memories when that trial comes again. Still, there are those of us that are going to stand out as God's peculiar people. And as Scriptures declare, it is our blessing to perform this act. We will shine like no other believers ever in the history of the Christian church. This is our job. This is our call. This is why we were created. This is why we were born in this day. We could have been born 1,000 years ago. This is the end times, the final days of history. This is when we are called to shine, and irregardless of how all the world views us, we must glorify Christ and let light shine through us. It's no longer going to work by simply saying you're a believer or riding the fence. It's no longer going to work by having a hard time giving up those small little foothold sins. All the footholds, no matter how small they are going to be put down or have to be put down, and we need to do the work we are created to do, no matter how weird they look at us for, because then when it's all said and done and the eastern sky splits, they're going to go, wow, I called you an idiot all those years, and you were right. That is the truth, and Christ is the Lord. But yet, they're going to breathe their last. Do you get the gist of what I'm saying here? We, the remnant church, are the very ones spoken about in Scripture. Let me share that again. If you really understand prophecy, if you really understand the Word, if you really understand the times we live in, we are the ones the Bible talks about. Us, you, me, everybody in this room right now, and in my home. We are the ones that the Bible is talking about. We were mentioned in prophecy. That remnant of our seed is us. We need to stand up and put all our shortcomings and our sins behind us now. We need to get busy, no matter where we're at in life. And yes, you can keep your 9-to-5. You can keep, you know, because there's nothing wrong with a career. Nothing. There's nothing at all wrong with a career because the Lord can use you there too. Because I remember many times when I was working, wherever I was working, secular or not, you know, I had the opportunity to share my faith. More so because I wasn't sitting at home growing hair or sitting behind a TV. Sister White goes on to say that such work calls for laborious effort, but it brings a rich reward. Those who engage in it with sincerity of purpose will see souls won to the Savior. For the influence that attends the practical carrying out of the Divine Commission is irresistible. In other words, if you're honest at heart and truly want to see souls won to Christ, you're gonna. And the fruits realized by doing so, this is the neat thing about all this. The fruits realized, you know, when you see people being won to Christ, that's going to generate yet another blessing wherein you find the heavenly appointed work so irresistible, it's a major tug on your Christian heart. You can't deny it. Some of you, many of you actually know exactly what I'm talking about here, how it just lights up your heart when all of a sudden you're talking to somebody about Jesus and you can just see it click. All of a sudden there's a light in their eyes. They go, whoa, I never knew that. You know, that kind of a thing. That's amazing. It makes their eyes open up. And that, my brothers and sisters, is the Holy Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit of God, tugging on you. When you have that irresistible desire to go. I mean, think about that. That irresistible desire is God. Because he knows you will do it. And so you keep getting tugged. And it's like, wow, Father, I can feel that. You know, it's like, now that's not what he's all about, of course. It's not about feelings. You just, or better yet, let's, for lack of a better word, would say, I know that. You know, I can discern that. You are tugging at my heart. This is what has led me to move forward year after year, no matter how difficult the task. When I feel that tug, I have to let him have his way with me, no matter what direction he's pulling me. And yeah, I do investigate the tug, make sure it's from him. This is what also blesses me more and more each day as I see his hand upon the work. Souls are being affected by this truth, but they won't be affected at all if they don't know of him. For it is written in Romans 10:14, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Some of you have already started this eternal work. Amazing, isn't it? I mean, it's an amazing adventure. You see opportunities plopping in your lap like never before, don't you? So, one of you here, I don't want to toot any horns because I don't want anybody getting all into self, because that's, you know, we're not supposed to glorify self. We're supposed to glorify the Lord. But one of us, there's a few, more than one of us actually, that had major opportunities this week. Out of the blue, boom, an opportunity to do something they've never done before in their life. I get phone calls almost daily from a few of you. I say, praise God for your zealousness and praise God for his hand upon you. The work is getting done, but we need more workers. Sister White goes on to say that not upon the ordained minister only rests the responsibility of going forth to fulfill this commission. Everyone who has received Christ is called to work for the salvation of his fellow man. Everyone. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come, in Revelation 22:17. The charge to give this invitation includes the entire church. Okay, not just the, you know, the pastors, not just if we had a choir, and not just the youth ministers, you know, it's everybody, the entire church. Everyone, she says, everyone who has heard the invitation is to echo the message from hill and valley saying, come. Again, you do realize it was because of a Christian in your past that you are in church today. This is how the Lord works. We know how God works. That's why I even said that earlier. This is how he works. He could have very easily had an angel just pop up in front of you and say, look, this is Jesus. I want to introduce you. No, he sends a person, one of his people, to you. Now you are one of his people right now. Now it's your job. Sister White goes on to say, it is a fatal mistake to suppose that the work of soul saving depends alone upon the ministry. The humble, consecrated believer upon whom the master of the vineyard places a burden for souls is to be given encouragement by men upon whom the Lord has laid larger responsibilities. Those who stand as leaders in the church of God are to realize that the Savior's commission is given to all who believe in his name. God will send forth into his vineyard many who have not been dedicated to the ministry by laying on of hands. So you don't even have to say it. There you have it. She goes on to say that hundreds, yea, thousands, who have heard the message of salvation are still idlers in the marketplace when they might be engaged in some line of active service. To these, Christ is saying, why stand you here all the day idle? And he adds, go ye also into the vineyard. And that's Matthew chapter 20, verses 6 and 7, of course. A very important passage for this church, by the way. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 7, speaks of the movements of the church. And then when you look at Revelation 12:17, you see who you are, what church you're in. You are mentioned in prophecy. Sister White goes on to say, why is it that many more do not respond to the call? Is it because they think themselves excused and that they do not stand in the pulpit? Let them understand that there is a large work to be done outside the pulpit by thousands of consecrated lay members. The bride of Christ needs your help to continue the work. In so doing, we will expedite the day of our Lord's arrival and be home in heaven that much sooner. She goes on by saying, long has God waited for the spirit of service to take possession of the whole church, so that everyone shall be working for him according to his ability. Yes, our church is small. It's very small in number. What do we got, 41 families in here now? I'm probably going to get in, but the bandwidth may show later that we had like 11 families listening on the radio. I don't know how many are on the phone or the other radio. The Lord has blessed us. But we have, still it's small when you compare those 25,000 member churches. But keep this in mind, there are only 8 souls on the ark. So yeah, our church is small in number, just as it was prophesied to be. But have you noticed? We have the cream of the crop. We may be small in number, but we are massive in God-given talents. Keep in mind, this is no mistake, and also keep in mind the Lord started his church only using 12 faithful men 2,000 years ago. The amazing thing here is we are much larger than 12 now. I guess you could say we actually have a jump start on things. Sister White finally finishes it off here on page 111, paragraph 1 of Acts of the Apostles. It says, when the members of the church of God do their appointed work in the needy fields at home and abroad in fulfillment of the gospel commission, the whole world will soon be warned and the Lord Jesus will return to this earth with power and great glory. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. Have you ever realized that this prophecy speaks of the remnant church, the work of the remnant church, rather, in these last days? This is our job. Are we going to step up? Are we going to back off like that man did where Ellen White got the blessing instead? Think about that. Eternal history is being penned as we live and breathe. The fact our Lord trusts us with a work such as this excites my heart to no end. Hope and pray that you were blessed by what you heard this day.
I'm going to sing, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." There he is. All them computer screens, yeah, he wants that. My grandson's a hacker. He's like, what, two?
Or one of my grandsons.
We have no idea what the other one's going to be doing. Yes, the other boy. And then we got her two little girls, too. Very children, granddaughters.
Okay.
All right.
"'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the safe Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood. Just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, it's sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, will be with me till the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with this Sabbath day. Thank you for keeping us safe in the week ahead. Thank you for giving us opportunities to share our faith and do as you had Philip do. Send many units our way. Even if it's just one a day, we thank you for blessing us with that chance to do that. Thank you also for letting us see our work being blessed. I know it could take years for us to see it, but That's okay too. And thank you for blessing us with a desire deep in our hearts. Because, Father, we know that you tugging at it. And we thank you for continuing that tug. Thank you for blessing us with answered prayer throughout the week to help us in whether it's physical, spiritual, or financial needs. And we lift up all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. We thank you again for all these things, for blessing the ministry, the family, the church, and the school. In Jesus' name. Thank you.